Good morning. Before we go into our message this Sunday morning, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy Heavenly Father, we now confess as your people who are redeemed by the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ, that our only basis for security and fellowship with you is the grace that you have worked in your Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation. And so now, Lord, we pray that as we place our heart's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would receive us as your children and fellowship with us by your Spirit, through your word. Please teach us by your Spirit and word your will for us as your people, as we live as sojourners in this dark and evil world, as citizens of a kingdom that is not of this world, a kingdom that is your everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of your Son, Jesus Christ. And so we pray that you would please bless this message to that end, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as today is Mother's Day, we're going to be taking a break from our series in Colossians in order to examine a passage from Scripture that relates to the will of our Lord for Christian mothers. And as we unpack this important text of Scripture, we'll find that the general principles that are taught here are not only applicable to mothers, but also to all believers, as we seek to do what pleases our Lord and God who saved us through his blessed Son. So in order to better comprehend our text for today, first of all, we should consider its context. What is the context for these instructions set before us in our passage? We look to verse 1 of this chapter in Titus for that context. Titus 2:1. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. That's the context. Teaching what accords with sound doctrine. And as we read on in Titus 2, we can see what it is that accords with sound doctrines. Let's read on from verse 2 to 5. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. So today's text is concerned with teaching that accords with sound doctrine. And if we jump back to chapter 1 of Titus, there we're shown what the Apostle Paul had in mind when he urged Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. So we jump back to Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. The knowledge of the truth and godliness are in accord with each other. So godliness, in other words, is in accord with sound doctrine. So how do we recognize teaching that is in accord with sound doctrine? How do we recognize teaching that is in keeping with the true gospel? And the answer is, we recognize such teaching because it promotes godliness. Sound doctrine always promotes godliness in those who believe. When we encounter teaching that presents the grace of God as a license for ungodliness, idolatry, and disobedience, we can be sure the teaching that we're hearing is unsound. We can be sure that kind of teaching is a perversion of the grace of God and not the true teaching of the grace of God. And that kind of teaching is a denial of the lordship of Christ Jesus. We're well familiar with Jude chapter 1, verse 4, but we'll just read it again to drive the point home. For certain people have crept in unnoticed who long ago were designated for this condemnation, ungodly people who pervert the grace of our God into sensuality and deny our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. So once again, teaching that presents the grace of God in Christ as a license for ungodliness is teaching that is unsound. It is a perversion of the grace of God. Elsewhere in the New Testament, it is confirmed that sound teaching accords with godliness. We look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3 to 4. So we read there, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing." True teaching, as we see here in 1 Timothy 6, verse 3, accords with godliness. Sound doctrine presents Jesus Christ as the King, Master, and Lord of all who believe in him. Sound doctrine teaches that to trust in Christ is to embrace his divine authority over creation and over our own lives. Sound doctrine teaches that God writes his laws upon the minds of all who truly trust in Christ and puts those laws on their hearts. Salvation not only bestows on us a new status wherein we are forgiven and accepted by God, but also a new heart, a heart that desires to obey and please God, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 15 to 17. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds." Then he adds, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." So the context for our passage is the godliness that accords with sound doctrine. What are some of the important ways that mothers, both older mothers and younger mothers, can live out lives of godliness? Live out lives pleasing to our God, who has redeemed us through his Son, Jesus Christ. And so, this is the issue that we're addressing in today's text. We read in verse 3. "Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, or slaves to much wine." Older mothers and older women in Christ as a whole, it pleases God when you are reverent in behavior. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior. The word for reverent in the original language is eroprepes. And that comes from two Greek words, eros and prepo. Eros means sacred. Prepo means suitable. So older women in Christ, believers, are to behave in a manner suitable, prepo, suitable for their sacred identity, eros. Older women are to behave in a manner suitable for their sacred identity as those who are set apart for God through Christ. And we get an idea of what reverent behavior looks like when we consider the kind of behavior reverence is contrasted with in our text. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. Those two traits, slandering and slavery to alcohol, are prime examples of irreverent behavior, not suited for anyone who has been set apart for God through Christ. So the first trait is slandering. I don't know if you knew this, but the word for slanderer in the original language is diablos. Does that sound like something? Diablos. When we find that word in the New Testament accompanied with the article to in the Greek, which is the in English, that word is translated as the devil. The devil is the slanderer. So when we slander our brethren in Christ, what are we doing? Well, we're being particularly devil-like. The slanderer. And of course, that kind of behavior has no place among believers, and especially older women in the faith. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers. And the second trait, or slaves to much wine. So addiction to alcohol is also singled out as irreverent behavior. And we know why addiction to alcohol is so terrible, because it leads to drunkenness. And drunkenness, of course, is a butcher. It's not just merely having a rowdy, good old time. Drunkenness is a butcher. In this country alone, thousands are killed each year due to alcohol-impaired driving. And studies have shown that a large percentage of people who perpetrate crimes such as sexual assault, child abuse, and homicide do so while under the influence of alcohol. Drunkenness is a butcher. John MacArthur offers this analysis of the Bible's stance on drunkenness. Both the Old and New Testaments unequivocally condemn drunkenness. Every picture of drunkenness in the Bible is a picture of sin and disaster. Shortly after the flood, Noah became drunk and acted shamelessly. Lot's daughters caused him to become drunk and to commit incest with them as a foolish and perverted means of having children. Belshazzar held a drunken feast in which he and his guests praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. And during the very midst of the drunken brawl, the kingdom was taken from Belshazzar. Some of the Corinthian Christians became drunk while at the Lord's table, and God caused some of them to become weak and sick, and others to die because of their wicked desecration. So alcoholism and drunkenness has left a long path of destruction in its wake since the dawn of human history. Now, enslavement to alcohol is a prime example of ungodly, irreverent behavior and is totally unsuitable for all who are in Christ, including older women in the faith. The opposite of the irreverent destructiveness of slander and alcoholism is the task which the Lord has assigned to the older women of his flock. So we read in verse 3, they are to teach what is good. Older women are to teach what is good. That's an expression of the reverent behavior which the Lord desires of them. So the question is, who are they to teach and what are they to teach? What is meant by teaching what is good? And both these questions are answered as we read on in Titus 2. So let's read from verse 3 to verse 5. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. So the first question, older women of the church are to teach who? And the answer is the young women of the church. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women. That's who they are to teach. What are they to teach? They are to teach what is good. And as we read on in Titus 2, it's clear that what is good is referring to practical godly living. They are to teach the young women of the church the very godliness they exemplify in their own lives. So in reality, both the older women and the young women are to display the same kind of reverent behavior. The older women, of course, training the young women in each of these attributes listed from verse 4 to 5 of our passage. So older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slave to much wine. They are to teach what is good and so train the young women. The word for train in the original language is sophronizo, which means restore one to his senses or teach to be sober. The older women in Christ, God has tasked you with restoring the young women of the church, believers, to their senses. Restore them to their senses in regard to what is true godliness in the sight of the Lord. See, because we live in a world that considers the qualities listed in our text to be backwards and oppressive for young women. And how many young women of faith are deluded by the world's deception, which ridicules the kind of godly living which God desires of them. But in the sight of God, this is the kind of life which the Lord desires for the women among his people, both young and old. So older women in the faith of the gospel are to bring the younger women in the faith of the gospel to their senses in regards to what true godliness consists of. One of the major reasons why this kind of life is so important for women is given to us at the conclusion of our text. They are to teach what is good, and so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. It's so important for believing women to live out this kind of godliness for the sake of their ministry to their own families. That's what we're reading there. It unpacks all these godly qualities. And then what does it say at the end of verse 5? That the word of God may not be reviled. Sorry, list, not unpack. List these godly qualities. So it's important for believing women to live out these characteristics of godliness for the sake of their ministry to their own families. For instance, when Christian mothers refuse to demonstrate practical godliness towards their own children, what happens? It provokes their unbelieving children to revile the gospel. Christian mothers who spend a whole lot of time engaged in church-related activities while neglecting to demonstrate loving godliness to their own families will undercut their witness to their children and exacerbate their hostility towards the gospel. So for the sake of your witness, women in the Lord, practice these things taught in today's text. Older women of the church, older women who are disciples and followers of our Lord Jesus Christ, exemplify to the younger women and thereby train them to love their husbands and children. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, or prospective husbands and children if they're not married. Younger women can express their love to their own families through, number one, self-control. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children to be self-controlled. So that's the first step of expressing godly love to one's family, exhibiting self-control. Fits of rage, bad temper, proneness to fly off the handle are irreverent forms of behavior in the sight of God and unloving towards one's own family. Self-control. Secondly, younger married women can express their love to their family through purity. Verse 5, to be self-controlled, pure. And this is referring to faithfulness in marriage. We read in Hebrews 13:4, let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and adulterous. Love for one's family is expressed by keeping the marriage bed pure and undefiled, both in heart and in deed. Thirdly, younger women can express their love towards their family through their work at home. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home. Now, this doesn't mean that they can only work at home. This is not an injunction against having a job and a career. But what this does forbid is neglecting or forsaking one's God-given responsibilities to one's home. And so we read in 1 Timothy 5, verse 14, "So I would have younger widows marry, bear children, manage their households, and give the adversary no occasion for slander." Young women can demonstrate love towards their husband and children by working at home, meaning by managing their own households and not neglecting the management of their households. Fourthly, younger married women can demonstrate love to their families by being kind, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind. The word for kind in the Greek is agathos, which is defined by one source as pleasant, agreeable, joyful, happy. Mothers who are chronically grouchy, harsh, and belligerent towards their husbands and towards their kids makes for a miserable household. A kind attitude of pleasantness and agreeableness and joyfulness and happiness is vital to demonstrating love towards one's own family. And finally, younger married women can demonstrate love towards their families by submitting to the headship of their husbands. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands. The husband's headship of the household is God's design for the family unit, as we've emphasized in the past, and particularly in our study in Colossians. This is what we read in 1 Corinthians 11:3. "But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." So based on that particular passage, we can see that the wife's subordination to her husband does not imply inferiority. See, look what we read there in 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 3. "The Father, God the Father, is called the head of God the Son. But this does not mean thereby that God the Son is inferior to God the Father. The doctrine of the Trinity is that the Son is co-equal and co-eternal with the Father. And yet, the Son is subject to the authority of the Father. The head of Christ is God." So what we can derive from this truth, as we read in 1 Corinthians 11:3, is that the wife is equal in personhood and value to the husband, but different from the husband in role. Equal in personhood and value, different in role. In God's design for the family, He has appointed the husband as head and the wife as the helper. That's a difference in role. It's nothing to do with differences in personhood and value. They're equal in person and value. And as an illustration, just think about a sports team. When a captain is appointed to lead a sports team, that doesn't mean that the other players on the team are inferior to the captain. In fact, many players on the team may be more skilled and talented than the captain. But the team recognizes the leadership of the captain as simply a division of labor to promote the orderly function of the team. Otherwise, the team is in chaos and falls apart. So they can function harmoniously as one unit under the leadership of the captain. So in a similar sense, the wife being subject to the headship of the husband is essentially a division of labor that promotes the orderly function of another team, the family unit. It has nothing to do with superiority, inferiority of personhood and value. As R.C. Sproul writes, marriage is a union where the two become one flesh. If no one has the position of leadership, if no one has the final say, then there will be an endless power struggle in which everyone tries to get the upper hand. There are many families like that. And that is very unloving to the children, because such a family is constantly in chaos, in strife. So younger women in Christ Jesus can express their love, godly love to their families, by submitting to the God-appointed leadership of their husbands. So mothers in the Lord, young and old, this Mother's Day, let us remember that godliness is in accord with sound doctrine. And our Lord wills that we show godliness to our own household in the various ways we have outlined today, particularly for the sake of your ministry to your own families. And insofar as our own mothers, for those of us who are not mothers, have demonstrated godliness to us in all these various ways, let us remember to appreciate them and thank them, especially today, as we commemorate their service and love to the family. Let us appreciate them and thank them for shining the loving likeness of Christ to us through their lives. Let's pray. Holy Father, insofar as what has been taught is in keeping with your word, insofar as it has been a product of your Spirit's anointing, Lord, we pray that those who are your people in Christ Jesus, who have placed their heart's trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and live for him and depend on him for salvation and lordship of their lives, we pray that we would listen and receive what has been preached as the very word of God and apply it to our lives, striving by the power of the Holy Spirit living within us to live lives of godliness, particularly within our own families. And we pray, Father, in particular for the mothers of our congregation, both young and old, that they would, Lord, by your enablement, live out that which is in accord with the good and true doctrine, the sound doctrine of the gospel, which is godliness. For your glory, for your name's sake, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.